was with a church in Arkansas. There were 10 people total there. The Sunday before that, I was at CYC, and there were 13 to 14,000 people there. The Sunday before that, I was in India with a group of about 500 in their audience. But there's nowhere I'd rather be than right here today. You're my favorite church. You're my favorite people. I love you and I'm thankful for you. Some of you I don't know. I just know you from a picture put on the screen when you were introduced here. For those of you that don't know, I preached here for a couple of days and I loved being here. And now I travel and I get to be with a lot of people. And today I get to be with my people. Thank you for your prayers, for your encouragement, and for your support. It means more than you could ever know. I worship with you every week online. Last Sunday, the service began at 11 o'clock in Arkansas where I preached. And it was kind of cool because I got to watch most of the service before I headed over and worship with them. Usually, it's Sunday afternoon or Monday before I'm able to do that. But it's always a thrill and a joy. 2,628 years ago, a king had a dream. And the dream he dreamt was of a colossus, an unbelievably impressive statue. The dream troubled him. And he called his therapist, his counselors, and he said, tell me what this dream means. And none of them could tell him. And he said, the dream was like this. The colossus had a head of gold, and its chest, its arms were of silver, and its midsection and thighs were of bronze, and its legs and feet partly of iron and partly of clay, and its feet were of clay. They couldn't tell him what it meant. And the book is the book of Daniel. Bears his name. They called for Daniel, and Daniel said, I'll tell you what the dream means. And he said, oh, great king, the head of gold is your kingdom, the Babylonian Empire. And this king, we'll call him Nebi. Nebi's head swelled up. I'm the king of gold. But then he said something that probably disturbed him that most people don't think of. Someday you'll no longer be here. And someday your kingdom will no longer exist. Morning, James. And after you're gone, there'll be another kingdom that'll rise. It'll be the kingdom of silver. It'll be a different kingdom. It doesn't matter what its name is. Medo-Persian is what it becomes. But all the king heard was, my kingdom will someday no longer exist. And I guess it probably mattered to him a little bit that the kingdom came after him. It wasn't quite as valuable as his kingdom. It's a kingdom of silver. But then after you, another kingdom will rise. It'll be a kingdom of bronze. That'll be the Greek Empire that brought us so much of the culture even that we enjoy today. But not as strong as the kingdom of gold or the kingdom of silver. And then another kingdom will arise. It'll be the kingdom of iron. And that'll be the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire will grow and prosper and bring us so much of the civilization and law that we have today. But it'll end up being diluted, divided. And then he says something that blew the king's mind. Daniel said to Nebi, the God of heaven will form a rock out of clay, out of the side of a mountain. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to other people. It shall break in pieces, and all those kingdoms will come to an end. It will stand forever. 2,000, nearly 3,000 years ago, the king heard these words. And my friend, that's the kingdom we're part of. 2,000 plus, nearly 3,000 years ago, Jesus talked about this kingdom. He said, on this rock, Peter and the other apostles had seen Jesus performing these miracles that even the greatest enemies of Christ could not deny were miracles. And Jesus asked them after they'd seen him give sight to the blind and cause the lame to walk and the deaf to hear and raise the dead back to life, who do people say that I am? And some say you're like one of the prophets come back from the dead, Jeremiah, Elijah, one of them. But Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And Peter, who often spoke up and came away spitting toenails, this time said it right. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you didn't learn that from man, Peter. God revealed it to you. And I tell you, I'm going to build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will give to you the keys to the kingdom. Some of you will notice, some of you need to notice, that the word kingdom and church in that verse are the same. The kingdom in Daniel 2, the church in Matthew 16, they're the same thing. Jesus believed in the church. His view of the church was the same as Daniel's. And his view was that the church, the kingdom, was not going to go away. You ever think about what God thinks about us? What does God think about the church? What is his view of the church? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, to him be glory. The him is God there. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generation, world without end, or forever and ever. That's what God thinks of the church. Acts chapter 2, the Lord. And if you're looking at your text, you'll notice the word Lord there probably begins with a capital L and three lowercase capital. That's a weird term, isn't it? But Lord, L-O-R-D, it's a proper name for God, Yahweh. The Lord added to the church those who are being saved. The Lord thinks so highly, God thinks so high of the church, that when he saves somebody, the text says he puts them in the church. Isn't that kind of cool? That's what the Lord thinks of the church. And husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor. That's what the Lord thinks of the church. This prophecy from Psalm chapter 87, glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. The church, this prophecy from Isaiah. But you have come to the mountain of Zion, to the city of the living God, to an innumerable angels in festive gatherings, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. That's what God thinks of the church. He thinks so highly of the church that he gave his own blood for the church. So today, there's going to be way too much inside baseball. When I preached here, over about a 10-year period, when the elders would do what they call my annual review, they would call me in and they would tell me things I did that I didn't need to do, and things that if I did would make me, if I took their advice, would make me a better preacher. And if you heard me improve over those 15 or so years that I preached here, part of it was due to about seven of those things that they gave me over that time. Steve, over that time, there was only one time that y'all told me something I didn't think y'all were right about, but even then, y'all probably were more right than I was, but I learned. And one of the things they told me is, don't go off script. When you go off script is when you get in trouble. Folks, for the next little while, I'm going off script. But they can't fire me. I'm going to give you some inside baseball. I don't know a whole lot of you, which I think is wonderful. I'm so proud of how this church is doing. I don't know what your background is. I don't know, for many of you who have been baptized more recently, even what you know about the Church of Christ. And for those of you who maybe have grown up in Church of Christ, I don't know your background. I don't know what you know about Church of Christ. But I want to tell you a little about Church of Christ today, if I might. We're a loosely configured group of people. When you see a building and it has the name Church of Christ on it, you need to know there's no hierarchy, there's no headquarters here on earth. There's nobody that checks on that church to make sure they're teaching or practicing the same things other churches are practicing. We're held together simply by a belief that the Bible is the Word of God and that we should follow it. And as a result of that, you'll see a lot of differences in different churches that you go to. You'll see a whole lot of similarities, because if we all take the Word of God, we'll end up in a lot of the same places. But you'll see differences. I was in a church in Ohio not too long ago, and the guy leading the worship stood up, Larry, and he said, "Let's stand." And I thought he's going to give a welcome. And I had not thought anything about it. Jeff and I were in town in that church in Ohio conducting a conference, and we were preaching that morning. And the guy said, "All right, everybody put your hand on your heart, and we're going to say the Pledge of Allegiance." I've gone to church all my life. I've never been at a church where they said the Pledge of Allegiance together as part of their worship. I'm still processing that. They were different. I was at a church in Kentucky not too long ago, and the guy stood up to lead the prayer, Tom, and I was sitting by myself that Sunday, and it was a small church, maybe 40 or 50 people there, and I leaned over to pray, and the guy started praying, and somebody tapped me on the back. That doesn't happen often when you pray. It wasn't the Lord, so I looked around, and it was some lady, and she had her hand out, and she wanted to hold my hand. And understood that church, every time they pray, everybody in that church holds hands. Caleb, I'd be carrying some hand sanitizer. You would too, right? We're different. Incidentally, just so you know, churches can change. Churches can change. Black people can change. I apparently now am a dog person. That was hard to say. It sounded like Tammy, but I don't think it was. I also, now I'm a hugger, so congratulations. Some of you win. Most of you don't. So churches can change. The best church in the New Testament, in my opinion, went from being the best church in the New Testament to the worst church in the New Testament within the pages of the Bible. The church at Ephesus, that starts as kind of the center of Christianity, that is a place where Paul and Timothy and John and Mary and Apollos and Aquila and Priscilla and all these great people were, that was growing and became the church that sent people out on mission work. The church that Paul leaves for the last time when he's near his death, and he cries because he loves that church so much, he's going to see them for the last time. When you get to the book of Revelation, it's one of those seven, and the saddest thing that's ever said is said about that church: you've left your first love. It went from being the best church to the worst church. Churches can change. Inside baseball, a whole lot much inside baseball here. And up front, I need to say, I love the church. She's been my life. I don't say it with pride, but my grandchildren are seventh generation members of the Church of Christ. My experience in the church has been pretty awesome. I've worked with nearly 50 elders in my lifetime. All but one have been good men. That one, what? No. Was not here. I had good parents who taught me to love the church and love the Lord. You have blessed my life. I've had opportunities that others may not have had. Those who look at my life would say I've lived a life of privilege, and I don't know what to do about that, just other than to say, yes, I have. I'm thankful. I've been blessed. what I need to say. I'm sorry I've lived a life where I've been blessed. I'm not. I'm thankful I've been blessed. I'm thankful that I was not polluted, and nor was did I allow anyone to pollute my mind when it came to the church. Some of you might allow that to happen. Somebody starts talking to you, and they convince you the church isn't good, and then that gets in your mind, and you start thinking the church is bad, and you go to another church, and that one, somebody gets in your mind, and you start thinking that church is bad, and before too long, you think the whole church is bad because you've allowed somebody to pollute your mind. I was blessed. I never had that. I need to quickly say there are those who believe to break through in the church, you have to be something or have something like I've been blessed with, and that it's all politics. I talked to a preacher not long ago, and he said, you know, some of you guys are just, you know, you're up there on that stage, and it's just because of who you are. It's because of name or politics or whatever. And I want to say quickly, not so fast, my friend. That's just not really true. I was at CYC, and 8 people spoke on that stage during that weekend. 8 people were blessed to be up on that stage. And now that I look at it, that's 10 names. 10 people were blessed to be on that stage. One of those 10 doesn't know who his parents are. 2 of them had a parent who was an alcoholic. 3 come from homes affected by brokenness. None of them, except for me, had any background at all in ministry. You don't have to be somebody. That's one of the neat things about the church. Anybody can be God's person, and God can use them. But what do you think of the church? That's a fair question. We talked about what the Bible talks about the church and what God thinks of the church. What do you think about the church? I know some of you have been hurt. There is no hurt like church hurt. And so it's going to be too small on the screen, I already know. And when I put this slide together, I thought it's going to be too small for people to see, and definitely too small for me to see. But I don't know what's happened in your life. Some have been hurt in the past by somebody that was mean to you, or worse, they did something that was unspeakable. And as a result, you're a little prickly when it comes to the church. I'm sorry somebody hurt you. For some of you, you were disappointed. You gave your heart to the Lord and to His kingdom, and it didn't live up to what you thought it would be because there were hypocrites in the church. There always will be hypocrisy in the church. In fact, the reality is, I'm a hypocrite. Sometimes I say things that I am not, that I don't live up to. That's what a hypocrite is. They say one thing or something else. I don't want to be ugly to you, but you're probably a hypocrite as well. If we got rid of all the hypocrites, you couldn't be here and I couldn't be here. There's hypocrisy, and I'm sorry that it exists, but it's there. For some of you, you're just bored. You're hurt toward the church because you came and you thought it was this place of energy and excitement and enthusiasm where God was exalted and Christ was praised, where we sang a song like that last one we just sang that just makes your heart soar. But instead, you end up bored, and the people just treat it like it was routine. I worked with a church in Georgia not too long ago, and they were in trouble. They'd gone from 300 people down to about 40 or 50 people. 60, they said, on a good Sunday. And they said, we'd like for you to come and talk to us. We need some help. And so they selected 8 men in the church to talk with me. I didn't know why they just selected men. I wanted some women in the room, but they selected 8 men. And they said, well, I'll have you preach that morning, teach class, and we'll meet at 1 o'clock. So one of the men took me to lunch. I got to the building at 1 o'clock, and none of the 8 men were there. 1:15, none of the 8 men were there. 1:30, one of them showed up. By 2:30, 4 of the 8 were there. 4 of them never showed up. And I thought, no wonder this church is in trouble. Nobody cares. For some of you, your feeling is about the church is clouded because you felt judged by the church. Can I tell you a little something here? I have to be careful when I use any illustration in this place because so many end up being about you. But we had a person here years ago that came to me and said, I'm not coming back to church. And I said, why not? And this individual said, because everybody knows. And I said, knows what? And they said, knows what I did. And I said, I don't know what you did. And they told me, and I knew what they did. And then I said, guess what? I don't think there's anybody in the church that knows what you did. Sometimes the judgment you feel is only in your mind. Nobody's judging you, you just feel like they are. And Satan's going to use anything he can to pull you away from the church. For some of you, you were a part of a church that put tradition over relationships. Tradition is valuable. I have a tradition. Every morning I wake up and I brush my teeth. I put on some deodorant after I shower. It's a good tradition. You would support me in that tradition, trust me. It's just tradition, though. The Bible doesn't say you have to brush your teeth, okay? The Bible doesn't say you have to wear deodorant. We used to have a family here. They had three grown sons. None of them wore deodorant. I wish they had that tradition in their life. Traditions are good. But if tradition becomes more important than the Word of God, we're in trouble. If tradition becomes more important than our relationships, we're in trouble. And sometimes churches do that. Maybe your feeling about the church is marked because of heresy. The church you're a part of went clearly beyond the Word of God, and it clouded your feeling about the church in general. For some of you, it's burnout. You jumped in with both feet, you were fully serving, and no one appreciated you, didn't feel supported, and you kept on doing it until you couldn't do it any longer and just felt burnout. And you needed a place to go, a rescue, a place. For some of you, I hope this has been that place. We had a family come to us years ago, and they said, you know, where we were before, we did everything. We're just exhausted. We just need somewhere we can go and sit and not do anything. The next week, that person agreed to teach a financial peace seminar in our church. They were involved people, still are. For some of you, it's there were personality conflicts that were just inconceivable and uncontrollable and unresolvable, and you just gave up. You still show up, but you're not really there. Your heart's not there. For some of you, your feelings toward the church may be because they seem more interested in the money than in you. Guess what? Churches need money. And sometimes we get it out of place. For some of you, it's just a feeling that the church was out of touch and it didn't address culture. It didn't seem relevant in your life. Just so you know, real quickly, I had AI alliterate these 8 points for me because I like alliteration for 10 points for me. Here they are. Enhanced communication. Oh, nope, that's not them. Sorry. I thought I had 10 points. That's a different thing. All right, so real quickly, let's move on. I want to say I don't want to discount your feelings about the church. If you have been hurt by the church and you're a person that's prickly as a result of it, I'm not going to discount your feelings about it. I understand it and appreciate it. But I need to say that I get tired of that guy who's been to five churches and he paints the whole church by what his experience is in those five churches. You know how many churches of Christ are in the world? The answer is you don't. You know how many other United States? The answer is you don't. There's somewhere between 10 and 12,000 churches that call themselves Church of Christ in the United States. Worldwide, my number is 60,000. I don't know how many there are, but there are an awful lot of them. If you've been to 5 or 500, you don't have the right to speak for the whole church. You see, most people's experience is clouded by where they are. If this is the only church you've ever known in your life, you probably have a pretty good feeling about the church. For some of you young people that grew up in this church, you have a good feeling about the church because it's all you've known and it's always been good. You'll go off to college somewhere and you may visit a church and it may not be good, and suddenly your feelings will be changed a little bit. For some of you, you've been to 5 or 6 churches and you're exhausted. You're in one of those categories looked at. But know this, your experience at 5 or 6 places does not paint the whole church. It may in your mind, but those voices out there that are negative about the church that you'll hear sometimes, some of you will hear sometimes say things like the Church of Christ are dying or the church is going to cease to exist by such and such date. they are wrong and they are speaking only from their experience, and that is not our experience. Over the last 2 years, my brother and I have interacted directly with about 1,000 congregations. And real, what I want to do today is I want to share with you some of what we are seeing, okay? What are we seeing? Number one, I need to say we're not experts at this, and this is a tad speculative as I talk about it. I know that. I'm aware of that. I'm only speaking from our experience, which may be broader than some people's experience, but we've not visited all 60,000 churches of Christ. We've visited about 1,000, or interacted with about 1,000. But here is our experience. Quickly, four trends we are seeing in churches of Christ. Number one, the church is growing. This is exciting. For the first time in my adult life, Tom, I can say that. I used to say I believe the church is growing, I hope the church is growing, but the reality is the numbers don't lie. The church is growing. It's growing all over the place. Now, there are churches that are shrinking. There are churches that are ceasing to exist. One guy's going around telling people we're losing 9 churches of Christ a month, every month in America. The guy he got the statistic from told me he's lying. He's not correct, and I've told him he's lying, but he still gives that statistic. There's a lot of dynamics going in that statistic. That little church of 20 people that shut down last week, reality is they died about 30 years ago. They just finally shut the door. Thank God they did. Now they're doing more good at another church somewhere. But by and large, churches of Christ are growing. We're seeing a growth trend in churches of Christ. New people are coming to the Lord. There are reasons behind that. There are things that have caused that. And if we have time today, we'll talk about some of them. We could stay on this all day long. I cannot prove that statistically, but I can't disprove it statistically. I don't have every church and the numbers that they have, and there's no way to get that because we're not a denomination and we don't have a hierarchy that sends in numbers. In the Baptist church, for instance, by 11 o'clock every Monday, if you're a part of the Southern Baptist Convention and you're a church, you have to send your numbers into the Southern Baptist Convention, and by noon they can tell you exactly how many people worshiped in Southern Baptist churches all around the world, and they can tell you how many conversions there were and how many confessions there were and how what the contribution was, what the Bible school attendance was. We don't have that. We have no hierarchy that gives you those statistics. So when somebody talks to you, they're just talking about it from what their observation is and from what they experience. But our experience is the church is growing. Number two, the church is growing younger. In 1976, on the front page of the Gospel Advocate, at that time the largest publication in Church of Christ, the lead article, the front page, said the graying of the American church. And for years the church was going backward in age. Now the church is going forward. My brother and I, my wife and I, that's Melanie, y'all remember her. She's with her dad today. It's his 88th birthday yesterday, so happy birthday to him. He's doing really well, by the way. He preached last Sunday. For those of you that are praying for him, he's doing real well. Mel and I went to a church not too far from here a while back, and I was running low on gas. Now, what I miss most about preaching every Sunday is you don't know my history. Those of you who do know I tend to run out of gas a lot. So I was threatening to run out of gas, but I was okay. Melanie was with me, so I wasn't going to run out of gas because she's not happy when that happens. So I turned down this road. It's 10 miles, according to my GPS, it's 10 miles to the church building. And I thought, somewhere along this road, I'll stop at a gas station, 10 miles. This was a rural church. There was no gas station 10 miles from where I turned off the main road to the church building. That's how rural it was. When I got there, I thought, I'm going to show up. It's going to be a bunch of old people. It's just going to be old people. It's going to be a dying little church, and I'm going to be happy I was there because I got to worship with some people I don't know. I showed up, and there was a bulldozer out front. They were adding on to their building. Their attendance had almost doubled in the last 3 years. There were more children I've ever seen in my life. What we are seeing is churches are getting younger for the first time. This is kind of neat. I'm working with a guy that's getting his PhD, is doing his research. In his research, he polled Christians all around the world, and he asked them, at what age were you baptized? This is way too much inside baseball, I know. Sorry, Scott. But you like baseball, so there we go. He found out that these people, one of the questions asked, what age were you when you were baptized? He found out the average age they were baptized was age 11. And when I saw that number, I wasn't shocked by it, but it hit me different than it ever hit me before. And what I thought, Matthew, is our sermons, when I preach about baptism, typically I'm preaching to people that are 30 and 40 and 50 and 60 years old. I may be doing that wrong. Perhaps when I preach about baptism, I ought to preach those who are 9, 10, 11, and 12 years old, because they're the ones that are going to be baptized anyway. That's just a little extra there. But our churches are getting younger. That's kind of cool. Number three, contributions up in Church of Christ. Now, religiosity at large, contributions are down. And what you'll hear some of our guys do in Church of Christ, they'll take what's happening in church and religion and they'll put it across us. And they'll say contributions in church are down 30%. Do you realize in most denominations, contributions are down 30%? Guess what? In Church of Christ, contributions are up and up significantly. The pandemic forward blessed us financially as churches. I don't know all the whys of it. I've got a list of 12 possibilities. You don't want to hear that list today. But that is kind of good news for us. So I realize sometimes you hear somebody throw a statistic at you. The statistic that they're throwing at you is based upon a larger view of churchianity at large and not Christianity specifically. And so churches have more money. That's a positive trend. The fourth trend that we see is churches are healthier and happier. Now, here's the good news. That fourth one is probably why the first three are true. Churches are healthier. You see, we've got to care about church health. I've spent my life studying church growth and trying to be interested in church growth. Reality is what we need to do is study church health. And if churches get healthier and churches get happier, then church will grow. And churches of Christ are healthy and happy in many, many places right now. And that's why we're seeing a trend of positive growth in churches. I need to note, we want to do better. There's no arrogance in any of this. Every church I go to, I get emails every week from churches that are saying, we want to do this, we're trying to do that, we're trying to reach people, we're trying to reach this segment of our community, we're trying to figure out how to reach more people for Christ, we want to do better. That's one of the reasons that we're doing well, is there's not any arrogance in that, and then we want to reach more people. We want to do that here, we want to do that everywhere. That's really, really neat news. Now the reality is, churches in general are in decline. Now, I take no delight in that. I don't take any delight that Lutheran churches and Methodist churches are in decline. Some people take delight in that. I don't. I grew up in a time when my next-door neighbor was a good Baptist person. And they were good for our community and good for our culture and good for our world. So I'm disappointed that that exists. I don't think it's best for our culture that churches in general are in decline. Christianity, by and large, is in decline in America, and that's not a positive thing. And I'm going to tell you some of the reasons why. Now, again, we can't be numbered. We already talked about that. But seeing all these stats quickly, mainline Protestant denominations have experienced significant declines in membership and giving over the past several decades. This trend continues in recent years. The six major mainline denominations, American Baptist Church, Evangelical Lutheran Church, Church of America, Presbyterian Church, USA, Episcopal Church, United Church of Christ, that's not us, long story, United Methodist Church, have all seen significant membership losses. Those are the five major denominations in America, and they've all experienced their all down by at least 30% in membership over the past few decades, with some experience even more shift than that. United Church of Christ, for instance, are down 52% over the last 30 years. Presbyterian churches have experienced a 58% decline in churches. Lutheran churches have lost 41% of its membership. United Methodist Church, and this number is 2 years old, experienced decline by 31%. That number probably is closer to 70%. Because of recent developments within that denomination. Now, I know that's a lot of stuff to throw at you, but I throw that at you to say there are people who take these numbers and want to put them on Church of Christ. I don't take any delight in that, but I want you to know that when somebody talks about the church declining, first of all, you need to say, well, the church I'm a part of isn't. The congregation I'm at isn't. I can't speak for every church, but I can speak for this one. Realize they're speaking probably from experience, they're probably speaking from statistics that talk about Christianity at large and not Church of Christ in general. So we've got to ask the question, don't we? Why? Why Brent, are we doing well when other churches are not? Why are churches of Christ in general seem to be doing well when other churches are not? Now, please notice, I say this with as much humility as I possibly can, and you can't read my heart, and you can judge me on this, but I'm just telling you what I believe is the truth. There's been a general spiritual awakening in our country, and part of that spiritual awakening has been that culture in general is tired of a hierarchical system, a system where there is a governing body that hands down decrees that says you're going to be this if you're a part of our church, you're going to be this if you're part of our denomination, you're going to be this as a part, and people have gotten tired of that. And as generations have come along, each generation after the millennials, sorry millennials, I know that's a lot of you here, but these are your kids, so be happy about it. They've seen an increase in spirituality. While 10 years ago, the nuns, N-O-N-S, not N-U-N-S, N-O-N-S, were growing, now that number is shrinking, and people, young people, are coming back to churches, but they're not coming back to every church. They're coming back to specific churches, and they're coming back to churches that have these characteristics. They want biblical preaching. They want the preacher to stand up and say, here's what the Word of God says. Young people want that. Isn't that cool? Isn't that neat? They want it. They're happy. They want the guy to be able to say, here's what the Bible says, and them to open their Bible and it say that. That's why, excuse me if this is your background, I'm not saying this ugly, that's why I've studied this for years and years. That's why Methodist Church is in decline. They left the Word of God. The United Methodist Church as a denomination, I can't speak for individual congregations, as a denomination left the Word of God a long time ago. And they go further and further and further away from it, and young people are not going back to their churches. They want biblical preaching. They want somebody to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. We don't say, thus saith the Lord anymore, but that's what they're wanting. They're wanting somebody that says, here's what the Bible says about this. And here's why we're growing. Because here we are. Here we've always been. It's never changed about us. In fact, our churches and Church of Christ that are shrinking are the churches that have stopped saying, thus saith the Lord. And our churches that are growing are where they were 40 years ago, where they were 80 years ago, where they were 120 years ago, where they were 1,000 years ago. They are where we are. And what we were selling for years wasn't selling. Nobody was buying. But suddenly, because of this shift in culture, people are buying. That doesn't mean we need to change what we were doing. We didn't need to do it then. We don't need to do it now. Here we are. We're going to continue to preach the Word of God. And young people, when you go out and leave this place, find a place that says, here's what the Word of God says. And you may sometimes disagree with them on where they land on the Word of God, but if they're not saying, here's what the Word of God says, and landing based upon that, you need to run away from that church. All old people, please say amen to that. Isn't that true? Here we are. Thankfully, here we are. Thankfully, never changed. Thankfully, that for 20 years in this church, the guy that stood up and said, the most important question we ask is, has God said anything about this? And it's selling finally. That's why Church of Christ are growing. Number two, those people, they want authentic worship. They don't want an hour-long worship service. Remind me to look at my watch. Has Holland left already? She's not gone yet. She's going to be gone soon. They don't want a pre-programmed, I can go in and I don't have to, I can just mouth the words because we've sung that song a gazillion times. I know there's going to be three songs and a prayer and a song and the guy's going to stand up and drone on for 28 minutes and when he sits down there's going to be a song and nobody's going to respond, but we're going to act like we worship today. They want authentic worship. They don't care how long the worship is. But it better be done right. It better not be thrown together. And guess what? Here we are. Number three, they want direct involvement. They want to be involved in service. I was a part of the church one time that sent out 10,000 gospel tracts a month. And nobody in the church except the elders and the secretaries knew about it because they hired somebody to do it. Churches that do well today have direct involvement in service, and they start involving people in service at as young an age as they can. They want direct involvement in worship. They want direct involvement in leadership. Now, our elders here are the elders. They were selected by you as a congregation, affirmed by you as a congregation, and reaffirmed by you as a congregation, and that's the way it should be. They want direct involvement in leadership. They are the referees in this church. They're the ones who wear the striped shirts and have the yellow flags and say you can and cannot do this in this congregation because our interest is in what is healthiest for this congregation. We really don't care what's going on down the street. We care about what happens in this place, and that's what we've got to do. We've got to protect this place. And sometimes that's not easy. I remember one time we had somebody come to us, and they were disrupting the singing of the church. They were singing loud and off key, and they weren't singing even in rhythm or time. And the elders came to me and said, "Stop doing that, Dale." No. The elders called the person in and said, "Listen, we need to talk to you about this." And they said, this person said, you can't tell me what to do. Guess what? In this congregation, in the worship of this church, the elders can say, "Here's what we're going to do." They can tell you what we're going to do. But they want leadership. They want to be involved in it. I want to have a voice in what goes on. I may not get my way all the time, but I want to have some voice. Here we are. Number four, those people want a church that practices the Bible. Not that just preaches the Bible, but that's trying to live the Bible. That doesn't mean everybody's life is perfect. Nobody's life is perfect in this place. But a church that says, here we're going to try to do things the way the Bible says to do them. And I say, here we are. Number five, they're looking for organic Christianity. They don't want to feel too pre-programmed. And I simply say, here we are. Now, I went way off script today. There's a lot of things I'm going to kick myself the rest of the day and say, I really wish I had not said that, or I really wish I had said that, and I'm going to fuss at myself all afternoon, and if I said something today that was offensive to you, please, please, I beg of you, through the Lord, don't hold that against me. Love the church, feel free to hate me, but don't hate the church because of something I said today. We say this humbly. My experience in Church of Christ is that we better never get arrogant about any of this. I've never been a part of a church. I've never worshiped at a church where I felt like they were arrogant about that. We got it all figured out. We're trying to be like the church of the New Testament, but we don't have it all figured out. We're not arrogant about it. My experience is that we're not arrogant about it, and I hope we'll never become that way about it. I hope some of this made sense and blessed your life in some way. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for loving us and blessing us. Thank you for giving us your Son. Give us the hope of heaven, giving us redemption. Thank you, Father, for your church, the place it holds in the hearts of so many here. And for those that are hurt or struggling, it is our deep prayer that they will see better days, and that they will see the Lord high and lifted up instead of some individual high and lifted up. That they will praise you and your wonderful, marvelous work, and that they will realize the value of the church, and that will come to fruition in their life and reality, and that it will be lived out in their life. And Father, thank you for your grace. Help us to be conduits of it in our community, in our family, in our place of work, in our school. Help us to bless others. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for listening today. If you're not a part of the church, I've got neat news for you. Corey mentioned it earlier. Today you can become a part of this church. You can be added by the Lord to this church. The Lord does adding. We don't do it. Grab one of the elders. They'll be around the outside of the building. The men have little tags that say elder on them so you can identify them, and they'll pray with you, and they'll talk to you, and they'll counsel you, and they'll help you figure out how to be a part of this church. Or it may be today that you want to come forward and you need everybody here to pray for you because you've got a struggle in your life or something, and we'll do that as well. If we can help you in any way, we hope you'll come as we stand and sing.